Thank you, Dale. All right. Well, we are in week three of our sermon series on Scripture. God has spoken, and we're trying to just dwell on that simple reality. God has spoken. God has spoken. God has spoken. That's amazing, right? And so we looked the first week just at this book that we have is breathed out by Him. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from within Him. It's from Him. It's His words that we have in our hands. It is sufficient. It is clear. It is authoritative. It is necessary. It is from God. Last week we looked at 11 things that Scripture does, that God's Word does, and we looked at things like God's Word creates, and it sustains life, and it gives spiritual life, and it grows and nourishes believers and so on, right? And we saw this word is powerful, it's effective, it's active. And this week, we want to come and just simply ask the question, what is this book about? What is this book? It was first week. Second week was, what does this book do? And today we want to just ask this question, what is this book about? We want to get to what it's about. So, let's pray. Ask for God's help as we approach this question. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that over these last weeks you are helping us to see how precious it is. You're stirring us in us a hunger for your word. Lord, continue to work that today. We pray that we would see you in your word, that you would form us by your spirit as you work today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is this book about? It's a big question, right? And we could come up with all sorts of different answers. And some of these answers would be more of on a kind of theoretical level that we might give if somebody asked us. Some of these answers might be more on a functional level of how we actually treat and interact with and view the Bible. But think about some of the answers we could give. Maybe some of us view it as kind of a boring history book. It has people and dates, and some of it is kind of interesting, but most of it's not. Maybe some of us view it as or treat it as kind of a self-help book where it gives us strategies for improving ourselves and having a better life. Or maybe some of us, it's an instruction manual. It's not fun to read. You just find the parts that tell you what to do and move on and do it. Maybe some of us view or treat the Bible like moral fables, kind of like Aesop's, right? They're not true, but they give us some general lessons on how to live life, and that's nice. Or maybe some of us treat the Bible like an inspirational quote book. Help you feel better about life and motivate you to be your best and grab life by the horns or whatever, right? Or maybe some of us see Scripture as kind of just a biography, you know? It's about a bunch of people and we can learn from their examples. And that's kind of the extent of it. Or maybe some of us view it and treat the Bible like a religious book that will tell you how to be good enough and earn God's favor and keep Him happy. Or maybe some of us read the Bible as if it were a horoscope where we look for signs and clues to figure out what God's will is. Here's the deal. Here's what I want us to see. We can say that we're Bible people and miss the point of what the Bible's about. You could say you're about the Bible and you believe the Bible and you can say that all day long about the Bible and how important it is and how much it means and how much you believe it, but you could miss it. That was the Pharisees, wasn't it? They were Bible people. I guarantee you they knew more of the Bible than you did. And when Jesus came, they missed Him. Right? That's what Jesus said in that passage that Dale read, right? You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you find life, but those are the Scriptures that speak about me. And they missed Jesus because they were reading the Bible, but they missed the Bible. They missed what it was about. could say the same thing about a lot of cults today, right? Or a lot of churches. The Bible. Talk about the Bible. Great, the Bible's authoritative, all this stuff, but if you don't understand what it's about, if you don't understand the center of it, you're not any closer to where you need to be. We need to get what this book is about. We need to get it deep down in our bones what this book is about. And it starts, again, with where this book came from. It's breathed out. Again, remember, it's breathed out by the living God. If this is true, all of these other ways of viewing the Bible, I think most of them just obviously fall short. Like, you really think that the living God just wanted to give us an inspirational quote book? Like, he spoke, and that's all he was doing, was just giving us an inspirational quote book that you could, so you could have stuff on your coffee mug or something, right? Is that all he was doing when he spoke? You think that when he chose to speak, all he just decided, well, I'll just give him some moral fables, and that'll be nice and good enough. No, like, if this is God speaking, he is doing more than those things, right? He is doing something bigger, more valuable, more important, more eternity shaping. Is God just speaking in ways that kind of satisfy us? Has God just given us his word that's really about us and meant to make us more inward focused? You see, that's what we tend to do. We tend to make the Bible about us. And we look for ourselves. We're like the person that thinks that everybody's always talking about them, right? You have any friends like that? Or the person and we're probably all like this, but you see a picture and you're always looking for yourself, right? And we're like that with the Bible. And the Bible certainly speaks to us, but the Bible is not ultimately about us. Did you get that? The Bible speaks to us, but it's not ultimately about us. This book is bigger than that. Isn't that good news? Like, how sad would that be if we got this book from God and it was just about us? Like, how tiny a subject is that, right? We want a book that is about something bigger. And this book is ultimately about God revealing himself. It's his self-revelation. It's him opening him. Think about that. The God of the universe opening himself up to us. His heart, his mind, his desires, his very self, he opens to us so that we get a book that reveals him. So this morning, we take that reality that this book is about God ultimately, and we want to expand on that and look at what that means. And we're going to look at four ways to answer this question of what this book is about and how God himself is at the center of that. So number one, this book is about God's nature. The words God speaks reveal who he is. Just by nature of them being from him, but even also in very intentionally, God reveals who he is. And that's true with us as humans as well. Words reveal someone's nature, what they're like, who they are, right? Especially when someone's talking about themselves, you get that, right? Think about dating, right? What do people do when they're starting to date? They talk an awful lot, right? And that's important because they're getting to know each other and they each want to know each other, and so they use a lot of words. Why? To reveal something about who they are. And that's what God has done. He has spoken with the purpose of revealing himself and his glory. He's spoken with the purpose of revealing the weight and the brilliance of who he is. You can see this if you just think about Scripture for a moment, right? I mean, the opening words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. And it goes on, but you get this reality, whoa, already in the opening words of the Bible, we can see this is about God. And we already began to see, whoa, he was there. So he's eternal. He's self-existent. He wasn't created. He created everything else. And so already we're beginning to see in the opening verse that this book is about God, and we're beginning to see something about who he is. Or think about the long sections of Leviticus, and you have these laws and the cleanliness code, and what's going on there? What is God revealing? He's revealing something about himself, at least in part. I would say primarily. He's revealing that he is so pure, he is so set apart. He cannot be approached by sinful, tainted human beings. One does not simply walk into his presence. Or think about the book of Esther. This is a good one, right? The book of Esther actually never mentions God. Did you know that? But it actually, where it is, seems so silent, it is actually shouting out the reality of God's sovereignty over all of the details of life. It is telling us something about the nature of God. Or think about the book of Proverbs. What are we seeing there? Ultimately, we're seeing God's wisdom. We're seeing that he is God only wise. And we're seeing something of his goodness displayed as he gives us his wisdom. We're seeing things about the nature of God in everything we're reading. Or think about the long passages of prophecy through the latter part of the Old Testament. And what do we see? We're learning about God. We're seeing his utter faithfulness. His steadfast love never ceases. On every page of Scripture, God is revealing himself. He's revealing his nature. So our desire is to, and our goal when we pick up this book, is to see him. It's almost like a Where's Waldo. Like, they didn't, it's not like they, if you can't find him, like, they didn't print a page without him on there, right? So it's just a matter of you looking to find him, right? And that's the case here. Like, they didn't print a page of the Bible without God's nature being revealed somehow in something there. So, it might not be always direct or obvious. It may not be huge or new, but every page reveals something about the nature of our God. He's the main character. So as you open your Bible, always ask, what does this passage reveal about the nature of God, about who he is? Secondly, the Bible is about God's ways. It's about his works, what he's done, and how he works. So not only is he the main character, he's also the main actor. He's always at work. He is creating and ruling. He is seeking. He is cursing. He is covering. He is promising. He is judging. He is saving. He is redeeming. He is speaking. He is calling. He is preserving. He is commanding. He is providing. He is instructing. He is prophesying. He is always doing things. He's always working. Now here's the deal. In all of this, as we see God working and Scripture describing God's works and how he works, we begin to see patterns of how God works. This is what he does. And these patterns point again back to his nature. It reveals something of who he is. And this is the same with people. We all have friends, and you say, oh, that friend, yeah, they always exaggerate. Well, how do you know that? Well, because you've seen it over time. They've proven it, that they always exaggerate. The fish is this big, the car was this close to them, or, you know, they exaggerate. That's just who they are, right? Or you got a kid, who you just know they're going to work hard because that's what they've done. You might have a kid that you know won't work so hard, but you just know from past watching their works, their ways, you know something about them. You have a dad that you just know is going to tell a dumb joke, right? That's just the way they are. You have a coworker who's always, you just know they're going out for lunch. That's just what they do, right? And we get that with God in Scripture. We get his works, his ways, how he responds, how he works. Scripture reveals that. Listen to Psalm 113. It gives us just one glimpse of one aspect of God's ways. We could go all sorts of other places in Scripture, but This one, in the psalm, it's describing what he's like, how he works. It says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So what's it saying there? It's saying this is how God, this is the paradigm for how he works. He lifts up the needy. That's what he does. It's who he is. We could think of other places in Scripture. Let me just give you a couple to think about, or a couple of aspects of how God works that we see. You don't have to read very far to learn something about how God always responds to sin. He always responds to sin in his holy justice. Right? Always. One way or another, he responds to sin. And we see that almost from the get-go, right? In the fall in Genesis 3. At the same time, we also see a pattern in God's working of him responding to sin by forgiving and redeeming, of providing a substitute or a sacrifice that will pay for that sin. That's how God works. We see this pattern. Holy justice towards sin, of a perfect sacrifice provided for sin. We also see things like God repeatedly making covenants. He's a covenant-making God. He's personally binding promises to his people. And he makes these covenants, and he expands them, and he keeps them, and he fulfills them, right? That's how he works. You see, if you read very far, you get this relentless pattern of God's patience, of him being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's who he is. That's how he acts. You see him over and over again moving to gather a people for himself who will live in his presence and in relationship with him. That's what he's doing. We see him doing that with Adam and Eve, where he tells them to multiply. He wants a people for himself. He does that with Abraham, where he calls him and says, I'm going to make you into people. He's gathering a people for himself, right? You do that, see that at Pentecost with the church growing. He's calling a people to himself. It's what he does. In all of this, we see him. Again, God is the main actor. We're studying as we pick up this book. We want to ask this question, what does this show me about how God works? What he does, how he normally, the pattern of how God behaves. I want to see that when we look at Scripture. That's what it's about. Number three, so it's about God's nature. It's about God's ways. Three, it's about God's design. As God reveals himself in the pages of Scripture, he reveals his design and desires for the world more broadly and for human beings, mankind in particular. God's word reveals how he has made us to relate to him, how he's made us to live. So you think about the opening chapters of Genesis. Very simple, but we see this calling is designed for mankind. And it's a design that we would have dominion over the earth, that we'd rule as God's representatives, and that we'd be his image bearers, that would show something of him, and then that we would multiply and fill the earth with these image bearers, right? And he gives these simple commands that we would not eat from the fruit of the garden of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Simple design for life, and it's revealed through his word. And it goes on, right? After the fall, we see these commands that are for our good, that tell us this. And each of these commands tell us how to reflect God's image. They tell us how to live all of life as worship. They tell us how to love God with everything we are. And so we have commands that address how we relate to each other, that address our sexuality or our work or our desires or our words or our money or our interaction with the government. And you can go on. What are all these commands for? They're revealing God's, his mind, his design for life. They're revealing that in his goodness. Romans 15:4 says this, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Did you get that? Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. We're to learn from it, right? And in the context of Romans 15 there, it seems we're to learn how to live in God's design. Now, in seeing this, as we see God's design for humanity, we're seeing something about God, about how he's designed things, about his heart and mind, about even really in, as we look at his design, we see something of his nature there too. But we're also learning about ourselves here, right? We see, we come to know ourselves, we see what we are made for, what God demands of us, how we've fallen short, how helpless we are, and so on, right? We're learning as we look at God, and we hear from him, and we think about his design, we learn and come to know ourselves. Think about a fish in a fish tank, and God's design is his, the beauty of what he's made, that this atmosphere, environment in which we flourish, right? And we jump out of the fish tank, and we don't flourish at that point. We suffer, we die, right? And Scripture, as God reveals his mind and design, he is showing us what it looks like, the boundaries for us to flourish. So we need to see God's design in the pages of Scripture. So as we read Scripture, as we pick up this book, I want to ask this question. What has God revealed here about his good design for the world and for me? What has God revealed about his design? Number four, this book is about God's story. It's huge that we understand this, okay? This is almost the foundational one, I think, in some ways. When we think about God's story of what he's doing throughout all of history, that question answers our questions about life, about meaning, about where all this is going, right? We have to get this because if we don't get the big story of what God's doing in history, it's pretty hard to know how we fit into that story. It's pretty hard to understand God's heart and his mind and his purposes if we don't get this big picture story. So let's just think about it for a second, okay? There's four parts to this. There's different ways you could divide it up more if you wanted. But God's story starts with creation. In the beginning, we see the pure goodness and of creation, right? Just brilliantly showing forth God's glory and his greatness. And at the pinnacle of this, you have humanity designed to live in relationship with God, to reflect him, to represent him, to make much of him. That's humanity. It's beautiful. And our calling as human beings was to multiply, as I said earlier, and fill the earth with more image bearers who would reflect and represent and make much of God and his glory. And so we're going to have this creation full of people who show forth God's glory and live in relationship with him and enjoy him. And it magnifies the worth of who he is. It was going to be beautiful. But men fell. And the fall derailed us from that purpose, and people turned inward, rebelling against God's commands, living for themselves, following the serpent. And we became more committed to our own kingdoms and making much of ourselves than we ever were to God. And the result was death and decay and brokenness, spiritually, physically, temporally, eternally, in our relationship with God, with each other, with creation. All of it was broken and cursed and marked by death. That was the fall. We see that so clearly in this story. In fact, you know, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, you see this. You see the fall. It's one of the things, and all of its effects, one of the things that jumps out the most in Scripture. And yet, even in that, even in the fall, we still see something of God, don't we? We see His actions. We see His nature. It's against that backdrop of the fall that we see the brilliance of His righteousness and His flawless justice and the beauty of His grace. All of it is the display of His glory, of who He is. That brings us to the third part, and that's redemption. The fall did not cause God to give up on people and His design, His purposes. Instead, He put in motion His plan of redemption, of rescuing and reconciling a people who would be for Himself. We see this all through Scripture. We see this part of the story, this redemption plan, right? From Genesis 3:15, where there's this promise of one who will come and crush the head of the serpent. Already in Genesis 3:15, you have this plan, this story, this plan of redemption being prophesied, right? And then it just continues, right? And you see it with sacrifices, you see it with promises, you see it in God calling out a people, making covenants. You see it in the temple. You see it in the kingdom. You ultimately see it in Jesus Christ. This plan of redemption, this story of redemption ultimately. And so in relentless love, God provided for Himself, in Himself, a sacrifice, a substitute, who would die in place of sinners, who would redeem, who would pay the penalty to buy back fallen rebels to be brought into God's kingdom, to live out God's purposes again. That again, people would live for Him and His glory, to make much of Him and enjoy Him. That was the mission of Jesus Christ, right? To come to earth, to redeem God's people, to fulfill God's story. That brings us to number four, recreation. This is where the plan was headed all along. Towards a recreation that starts internally in the hearts of God's people. So we are the beginning of this. Paul talks about us being the first fruits of the new creation. So what did Jesus come to do? He came to bring that new creation, and through His death in place of sinners and His resurrection to defeat death and bring newness, He came to start the new creation, this recreation, as we're putting it. And He does that first in our hearts. So internally, we are the first fruits of the new creation. And as the church, we're kind of a preview of the new creation. That's the idea, right? But one day, Jesus will come back. And what does He say? I will make all things new. That's the goal. The serpent will be defeated. Sin will be judged. Death will be banished. The broken will be healed. The wrong will be made right. All will be new one day. And God will dwell with His people. And they will live in the joy of His presence, magnifying and reflecting His glory. That's where this story is going. That's where we fit. That's what this book is about this story. You can read it if you want, just the beginning and the end. Just read first two chapters and the last two chapters, right, of the Bible, and you whoa, this, I can see how there's, you know, this is kind of similar, right? And here's what I want you to know: if you're not a Christian, or maybe you thought you were, maybe you're questioning, you can get in on this story. Maybe you've been living in a story that's all about you. And you think that's the big story, at least you're living like it. It's about you getting fulfillment, or you know, being the star or whatever, the main character. It's a better story. It's a true story. That's even better, right? It's God's story. And you're invited into it. Not as the main character. Sorry to break the news to you. It's actually better, though. We are minor characters, to get to live for the glory of the main character. And we come into that through Jesus. We can come to him. And you know, our world is all about be yourself, be the star of your show, you know, whatever. Like, I'm sorry, you know where that's not going to get you anywhere. How's that working out for you? It's not going to end well. But this is better. So come to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you for making his life all about yourself and for living as your own king. And come to him and ask him to forgive you and welcome you into his kingdom and make you a small part of his big and glorious and true and real story. He will. He will if you ask him. Come to him. Don't wait. Come to him now. Ask him now. And if that's you, please come talk to somebody after. We want to know. You need help. We'd love to walk with you as you begin to follow Jesus. Or if you have questions or want somebody to pray with you, please reach out. Ask. For all of us, as we read the Bible, as we listen to God in his word, we must remember this is not ultimately about us. It's not ultimately our story. It's God's story. It's about what he's doing. So as we read this, ask that question of yourself. What is this passage telling me about God's story? How does it fit into that grand story of reality that he is telling and he is forming right now? Step back for a moment and think about all that we've said. And I don't propose that I've covered everything, right? But think about God's word. Think about the magnitude of what it reveals, right? The God of the universe, this book tells us his nature, what he's like, who he is. This book tells us his ways, how he acts, and the patterns of how he works, right? This book tells us his design of how the world was made and how it is to work and how we are to live as human beings made by him. It tells us his story of what he's doing, the story, true story, of how he is redeeming and recreating. It tells us this. That's amazing that we have that, isn't it? And here's where it gets even more astounding. All of this, God's nature, God's ways, God's design, God's story, all of it comes together ultimately in Jesus Christ. You know that? The Word made flesh ultimately brings all this together. He reveals in himself the very nature of God. Remember John 1? No one has seen God at any time, but Jesus, the only begotten from the Father, reveals him. Paraphrasing loosely. Not only does he reveal God's nature, he reveals God's ways. He enacts the ways of God. These patterns of how God works, he embodies, lives those out in his life. And certainly God's design. He lives perfectly. God's design for humanity. He shows us what perfection is. And in God's story, he fulfills every last bit of it. And he is the very center of it. We could sum all of this up by simply saying this book is about Jesus. It is about him. In it, we see him prefigured and promised, anticipated and revealed, celebrated and proclaimed, worshiped and enthroned. And this is what makes the Bible so beautiful, ultimately. What makes the Bible so beautiful and good? Because in it we see God. In it we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why this book is worth giving our attention to. Yes, you can see glimpses of the glory of God and image bearers around you and God's creation. But here you see the image of God in the glory of Jesus Christ. When we sit down and read and study this book, we're on holy ground. we get to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. So here's the point. Here's the application. Let's pick up this book. Don't just sit there. Like, let's look. Let's look at Christ here. Let's look at God's glory here. We will not grow to be like Christ by beholding a million other things in our world that we could behold. We will not grow to love and worship God with all of our lives by filling our minds with talk news or whatever, right? Like, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another by beholding Christ. And where do we behold Christ but in His Word? This will change us. Let's pick it up. Let's drink of it. Feed on. And as we do, let's look for Him first and foremost. Yes, it will speak about us or to us, but ultimately it is about Him. So look for Him. Look for Jesus. Look for who He is and His ways and His design, His plan. We want to look for God as we open the pages of Scripture. That's our goal. It is ultimately about Him. We're like that bargain hunter looking for that deal. Anybody like that? I'm a little bit like that. And you go in a store, you're looking for the deals. There used to be this thing in Target where on the end of aisles by the walls, you'd go down the aisles and some of the end caps would say clearance, right? And back in the day, you actually got really good deals. Like, you get crazy deals on stuff. And you know, we'd go into Target and I'd always want to walk down those end caps and look at it. Oh, man, a deal, right? We're looking for it, right? I think of my six-year-old, and he's all into, like, animals, and we were watching these shows on sharks, and they were trying to find sharks, and they were, you know, flying over the oceans in these little planes and looking down and trying to find the sharks in the water off these beaches. And what are they doing? They're scanning the water for this shark shape, right? That's us. We want to have our eyes peeled, scanning the Scriptures for more of Jesus, to see the glory of God here. Because that's what we need ultimately. We need to see Him. We need to see Him. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we're wanting to see Him again. And we think of all that's in the Word that shows us Christ. And we want to put that into these elements, the bread and the cup, right? In a sense, we have the Word written. Now we have the Word in these symbols, the Word of Christ. And it's this Word written that informs what is communicated here in these symbols. We want to look to Him together in these elements. I want to read a passage this morning as we think about the Lord's Supper. So we're going to take this word that I'm about to read and think about these elements that are speaking truth to our hearts. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, this morning, I just want us to take that last phrase. Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice how personal that is. Paul doesn't get personal like this very often, but it's like he gets carried away here. He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. Can you sense that here? And so as we take these elements, we're remembering and enacting that. He gave Himself for us. And here in the Lord's Supper, we are receiving Him. We are taking Him in as our only hope, as all we need, as our life. How beautiful is that? How much do we need him? If you're not a Christian yet, I want to encourage you to wait. Pray right now. Ask Christ to save you, to rescue you. Or if you're a Christian and you're refusing to obey Christ and you're acting like he doesn't matter in some way because, who cares? I'm going to do it my way. Then don't take this because it doesn't fit. And God warns us against that, right? But if you're repenting, trusting Jesus, and following him with his people, come join us, right? Proclaim with us and receive with us Jesus, who gave himself for us. So take the bread. And with this bread, we are receiving the body of Jesus given for us. Nailed to the cross, pierced by the spear, laid in the grave. Matthew 26, verse 26 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body. Take and eat.'"